Turn in your Bibles now to Judges, the book of Judges, and the end of chapter 8. Judges 8, verse 33 is where we're going to start reading. Judges 8, verse 33, we'll read to the end of chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 57. And before we read God's Word, let's pray. Father, thank You once again that You are God who speaks to us, that You're a God who loves us, and that You're a God who reveals Your good works and Your judgments, which are also good works, to us. And pray that You would teach us Your ways and call us to faithfulness in Christ Your Son. Turn our hearts to Your Son, that in Him we might have life. We pray in His name. Amen. Judges chapter 8 and verse 33. And we'll read to the end of chapter 9. In verse 33, these are God's words. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went to whoring after Baalim, and made Baal-berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren, and communed with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether is better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, He is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. And he went unto his father's house at Ophrah, and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons, upon one stone, notwithstanding yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the house of Millo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. And when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim, and lifted up his voice and cried, and said unto them, Hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them, and they said unto the olive tree, Reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, Should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And the tree said to the fig tree, Come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, Should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, Come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, Should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble, Come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, If in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if ye have done truly and sincerely, and that ye have made Abimelech king, and if ye have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands, for my father fought for you and had ventured his life far and delivered you out of the hand of Midian, And ye are risen up against my father's house this day, and have slain his sons, 70 persons, upon one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his maid servant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If ye have dealt truly and sincerely with Jeroboam and with his house this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Millo, and let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Millo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech his brother. When Abimelech had reigned 3 years over Israel, then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the cruelty done to the 70 sons of Jeroboam might come, and their blood be laid upon Abimelech their brother, which slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, which aided him in the killing of his brethren. And the men of Shechem set liers in wait for him in the top of the mountains, and they robbed all that came along that way by them, and it was told Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brethren and went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. And they went out into the fields and gathered their vineyards and trod the grapes and made merry and went into the house of their God and did eat and drink and cursed Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed's son, said, "Who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is not he the son of Jeroboam? And Zebul, his officer, serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for why should we serve him? And would to God this people were under my hand, then would I remove Abimelech." And he said to Abimelech, "Increase thine army and come out." And when Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled. And he sent messengers unto Abimelech privily, saying, "Behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brethren become to Shechem. And behold, they fortify the city against thee. Now therefore up by night, thou and the people that is with thee, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be that in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, thou shalt rise early and set upon the city. And behold, when he and the people that is with him come out against thee, then mayest thou do to them as thou shalt find occasion." And Abimelech rose up, and all the people that were with him by night, and they laid wait against Shechem in four companies. And Gaal the son of Ebed went out and stood in the entering of the gate of the city. And Abimelech rose up and the people that were with him from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, "Behold, there come people down from the top of the mountains." And Zebul said unto him, "Thou seest the shadow of the mountains as if they were men." And Gaal spake again and said, "See, there come people down by the middle of the land, and another company come along by the plain of Melnim." Then said Zebul unto him, "Where is now thy mouth, wherewith thou saidest, who is Abimelech, that we should serve him? Is not this the people that thou hast despised? Go out, I pray thee now. And fight with them." And Gaal went out before the men of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him. And many were overthrown and wounded, even unto the entering of the gate. And Abimelech dwelt at Arumah. And Zebul thrust out Gaal and his brethren, that they should not dwell in Shechem. And it came to pass on the morrow that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech. And he took the people and divided them into three companies and laid wait in the field and looked. And behold, the people were come forth out of the city. And he rose up against them and smote them. And Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood in the entering of the gate of the city. And the two other companies ran upon all the people that were in the fields and slew them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day. And he took the city and slew the people that was therein and beat down the city and sowed it with salt. And when all the men of the tower of Shechem heard that, they entered into a hold of the house of the god Berith. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. And Abimelech gat him up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people that were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand, cut down a bough from the trees, and took it and laid it on his shoulder and said unto the people that were with him, what ye have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done. And all the people likewise cut down every man his bow and followed Abimelech and put them to a hold and set the hold on fire upon them, so that all the men of the tower of Shechem died also, about 1,000 men and women. And then went Abimelech to Thebez and encamped against Thebez and took it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and thither fled all the men and women and all they of the city, and shut it to them and gat them up to the top of the tower. And Abimelech came unto the tower and fought against it, and went hard unto the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman cast a piece of a millstone upon Abimelech's head, and all to break his skull. Then he called hastily unto the young man, his armor bearer, and said unto him, draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slew him. And his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man unto his place. Thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father in slaying his 70 brethren, and all the evil the men of Shechem did, God render upon their heads. And upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. Those are God's words. So Gideon believed, and yet had a faith that struggled. So we learn last Lord's Day. He constantly needed assurance, not unlike some of us, believing what the Lord said, that the Lord would be faithful, was a constant battle for him. And yet the Lord graciously assured him time and again. And when Israel offered Gideon to rule over them, when many others would have hardly refused, Gideon knew it was not the Lord's will, and so he did not accept. And Jehovah called the judges or deliverers by a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit, not by the will of a multitude of Israel. Somewhat similar to what we find ourselves in today, that we ought to be making the request to our Lord and deliverer, Savior Jesus Christ, unto Him. Think of Luke 1. We should be pleading that the Lord would rule over us in accordance with the special outpouring of the Spirit according to God's will. We ought to be pleading like Israel, not to Gideon, but to Jesus, rule thou over us, for thou hast delivered us. That's Luke 1. Or that's this the former passage, what we read last week. Luke 1 says this, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, that He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. And it's by and through Christ delivering us at the cross, dying for our sins, rising from the dead to life on the third day, that God has given all authority to Jesus Christ, all authority over the church and all creation, and He, Jesus, now sits and rules over us. And it's therefore our duty and all of creation's duty to submit to Him and to bow the knee to the King and exclaim, as the last passage we heard in chapter 8, rule thou over us, for thou hast delivered us. And why should we bow the knee? Not only because He delivered us, but Isaiah 33 says, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our King, He will save us. So bow your knee and submit unto the King today. His name is Jesus. As Daniel says, He is the ruler of rulers. And yet now consider also the great error of Gideon, as we're still applying from last Lord's Day, in which you are called today, as Jesus calls us, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Gideon declined the kingship, the ruler, to be the ruler over Israel. But he took upon himself, beloved, a kind of priesthood, didn't he? He made the ephod, which is only for the high priest of Israel. The Lord hadn't commanded this for him. It wasn't for him to have, to make, or anything like that. It belonged to the high priest of Israel alone. Gideon made this himself and for himself. And this is what is condemned, beloved, in Psalm 106. It says there, "And shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions." They went a-whoring with their own inventions. Gideon had invented, made of his own accord, this priestly effort for determining God's will. And that teaches us about worship. Good intentions, even our Christian lives. Good intentions are no excuse for will worship or what we desire, how we want to worship ourselves. That's will worship. Good intentions are no excuse for will worship or self-willed inventions. Will worship, beloved, is self-condemning because it rests with God alone and not man to prescribe the worship that is acceptable to the Lord. Right? Only the Lord determines what worship is, His worship is, in normal life and here in the public assemblies of His worship. Colossians 2 says, "Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." They show wisdom. It seems like it's wise, but it's not. This effort then became what? A great garment of idolatry. It even became a trap for Gideon to lessen his zeal for the Lord even more. It ruined his family. And Gideon went from this to another great error, the sin of having multiple wives and concubines with the Canaanites and committing adultery, the seventh commandment breaking that. And this is where Abimelech comes. From a concubine from Shechem, a Canaanite. Yet the Lord was clear, even in the garden in Genesis, one man should be joined to one woman. Gideon's will worship, how he wanted to worship himself instead of how God wanted him to worship. Gideon's will worship and making the effort led to breaking another command concerning marriage. Further adultery with many women as well. How many people then of Israel then worshipped the ephod, as we heard last Lord's Day. And Gideon's actions later in life, so therefore it led to false worship of a nation. That's the nation we see in the passage before us. As we contemplate godly leadership, Gideon, a judge or deliverer, one false step of a good man, godly man, can lead to multitudes going astray. And that's a warning to all leaders, not only heads of households, but leaders in the church, elders and pastors. One wrong, false step can lead multitudes to go astray. All Israel went a-whoring in spiritual adulteries after Gideon's ephod. When Gideon had died, then what happened? That's where we come to our passage. They covenanted with new false gods, Baal, Berith. We continue there. Gideon has died, verse 33. Now Israel was already in great sin. But when the judge died, we see this emphasized again, verse 33. "And it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel," in chapter 8, "turned again and went a-whoring after Baalim," many false gods, "and made Baal Berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel." And so they went and worshipped and committed idolatry with many false gods, Baalim. And what did they do? They who were in covenant with Jehovah. They were in covenant with Jehovah. They went and made Baal Berith their god. Baal, you should know, means God, often used of false gods. And Berith is the Hebrew word for covenant. They made covenant with false gods. And so they turned from Jehovah in their covenant making with Him and cut the covenant making and keeping God. They turned from Him and they turned to false gods and made covenant with it and those things that are not real. They defected. They turned their back on Jehovah. And what did Israel do? Verse 34, they remembered not Jehovah. Now, did they forget the knowledge they had? They didn't forget what they knew. Did they have no knowledge of Jehovah delivering them from the Midianites, from all their enemies? Of course they knew. They had heard all the stories that came from before that, of how the Lord delivered them from all the other enemies. They knew, we could say in our language, they knew their catechism well. They knew their history well. They knew the covenant with Jehovah. They knew what they had, what He had done. What this means here, that they remembered not Jehovah, was that the knowledge they did have, they did not believe and trust in for their life. Right? This goes to our faith in the gospel. Our faith in Jesus Christ is not merely and cannot be just the believing the facts of the gospel, what happened. They know what happened. There's many people in the world who know what happened to Jesus Christ and what He did. Came, died on the cross, rose from the dead. They know that. No, there must be a true trust and submission to those facts, and particularly trust and submission unto Jesus Christ, who is the King, who's the ruler of rulers. What they knew about Jehovah, for Israel here, what they knew about Jehovah did not control their hearts. It was just in the head. It's like building ourselves up with the great doctrines of the faith from the Scriptures and yet having no heart knowledge of it. No true faith and zeal and passion for the glories of the Lord. It held no grip upon them. They had no loyalties to Jehovah. And yet for each of us, we have to. We must trust the gospel. Believing in it, knowing that it's our only hope of salvation, to turn and bow the knee and submit to Jesus Christ, who is the King, and thereby swear and live out what we prayed, supreme allegiance to the King. All the intellectual knowledge that some covenant children have, the covenant children of Israel had, did not keep them from adopting Baal Berith as their God. They fled from Jehovah for what they believed were newer and better things. But they were wrong. It is only in covenant keeping, covenant committing your way to Jehovah that secures everlasting peace. It is only in covenanting with Jehovah that secures everlasting peace. But these had made a covenant with hell. Isaiah 28, it says, "Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell, are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge. And under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled. And your agreement with hell shall not stand when the overflowing scourge shall pass through. Then you shall be trodden down by it." And so he's calling there, come to the cornerstone, the sure stone, Jesus Christ, and you will have your covenant with death in union with Adam, your covenant with death due to you for your sin, delivered out of the bondage. Out of that bond, you have that covenant disannulled. You will receive peace with God. You will have a sure covenant of grace in Christ alone. And Christians, the children of Israel, remembered not the Lord their God. Verse 34. But Jesus Christ remembers His covenant. And He delivers us out of slavery to our former father, the devil. Remember the Lord, not just in your knowledge of what He's done. Remember the Lord in trusting and submitting to Him in all things. He's the King of Kings. And so we must bow the knee. Let us not be those who are ungrateful and unthankful towards the Lord who has done wondrous things for us. But we see at the end of chapter 8 that not only did they not remember Jehovah, they also forgot Gideon and his family. Verse 35. Now this doesn't mean they ought to have idolized Gideon, but rather valued, honored how the Lord worked through Gideon. They would have dealt more loyally to his family, with his family. There is an emphasis not only in verse 35, but you go into chapter 19, verses 16 through 20, chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, and at the very end, verses 56 and 57, that shows that there was ingratitude towards Gideon. And that stress shows us that while we ought not to idolize men used of God, as many do today in idolizing preachers or pastors, we do see here that the Lord commands us to highly esteem those the Lord uses. Not just pastors either, but amongst all of us. When you see the Lord use someone, we ought to honor them and value them and exalt the Lord for them. You think of 1 Thessalonians 5. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And so there's something here in the Lord's emphasis in the ingratitude of Gideon that He's teaching us. We learn that when we ignore the instruments of God's grace, that we demean, bring down, get rid of in our minds and hearts, we demean the giver of that grace. The passage before us puts the apostasy from Jehovah and the ingratitude toward Gideon together. And moreover, Gideon teaches us such instruments of God's grace that later in life, turning away from the Lord and His law, the people, when the leaders do that, the people turn away from him, the leader, Gideon and his family, and they're turning away from the Lord and His law too. And that brings us to chapter 9. And the main part of the passage this evening, Abimelech, remember, means my father is king. From last Lord's Day, my father is king. The first point this evening, tyrannical leadership. Tyrannical leadership. Now in Shechem, though it is in the land of Israel, it was a place that many of the Canaanites still lived, who should have been destroyed and cast out of Israel back, as we know, in Joshua. And so he's going back. Abimelech is going back to these unbelievers, these pagans. And that's where his mom is from. That's where he was most likely raised. In verse 1 in chapter 9 it says, "And Abimelech the son of Jerubbaal went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and commune with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father." And then he speaks what he spoke in the verses that follow. That shows us some of those wives that Gideon had were not of Israel. They were of the Canaanites, which again the Lord warned about many times. We heard it even this morning in Genesis chapter 6. And here he is intermarrying with unbelievers. And of course, if they marry unbelievers, there is judgment that's promised. Judgment would come, and that's what we see in this chapter at the end. Verse 2, what did Abimelech say to those family members of Shechem? He said, "Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh." But he gets his mom's relatives to go to the leaders of the heads of Shechem and gives them an ultimatum. He puts his weight behind it too. And you can either have the 70 sons of Gideon or one of the sons of Gideon, your bone and your flesh, me, to rule over you. 70 sons of Gideon or me. It's up to you. What do you want? So what happens? Verse 3. His mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem, all these words. And their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal Berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. They of course didn't want the 70 sons of Gideon, some who were Israelites, and one, or rather they wanted the one son, Abimelech, because they were related to him. And instead of taking the 70 sons, they gave Abimelech 70 pieces of silver. And with that money, Abimelech hires these yes men to follow him, men who were vain and empty, desperate, who followed him. These were people some might describe as the scum or the scoundrels, men who had ruined their lives otherwise. These are the men Abimelech wanted to get done all that he desired. He wasn't looking for the best men, he was looking for the most corrupt men. That tells you what type of man Abimelech was. And with these men, we see what he does, verse 5. And he went into his father's house at Ophrah and slew his brethren, that's the 70 sons. The sons of Jeroboam being 70 persons upon one stone, notwithstanding yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jeroboam, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the house of Millo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. So Abimelech first took out all the competition, we might say. All of his brothers, all 70 of them, except the youngest Jotham, who had hid himself. And that's the first thing Abimelech did as ruler of these Canaanites in Shechem. He killed his brothers. And because of this, the heads of Shechem gathered together and made him their ruler, their king. Because they said he was their brother. Now you know what this is, what this turns out to be. We learn later in the passage as they, in some sense, or Abimelech, in some sense, ruled over Israel. This is another Canaanite group, like the Midianites or something like that, coming and taking charge over a big portion of Israel. And that's what has happened here in his reigning those 3 years that he reigns. And so this was not a king of Israel. He was made a king of Shechem by these Canaanites. Now a godly ruler, what is a godly ruler to do? He would have overthrown all the altars of Baal. That's what we learn in Kings and Chronicles. That's the first thing that would be done. They would overthrow all the altars of Baal, just like Gideon did a couple chapters ago. But he rested in the silver, hired wicked men to be his assassins. And from all this, all the other sons of Gideon were put to death, but one, Jotham. 70 pieces of silver to kill 70 sons of the Baal conqueror, Gideon. This murderer didn't judge himself. He was not judged, but he was exalted to the throne for his murder. Baal Berith exalted. Baal's king, Abimelech. And what an awful sin in the name of religion, much like Judas Iscariot, betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver in the name of religion and then murdering of Jesus in the name of justice. He who was the innocent Savior, the Prince of Life, in which the Jews desired the murderer to be handed over to them to be set free in place of Jesus who would be condemned. That's what Abimelech points us to here. But then we get to the son who hid Jotham and got away, who remains for us a witness of Jehovah and even the worst of times, here as these Canaanites, Abimelech and these Shechemites are lording over Israel. Verse 7, Jotham, the youngest son of Gideon, It says, and when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried and said unto them, hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. And Jotham goes on to pronounce a curse upon them. He's standing on the mountain, Mount Gerizim, the mountain that means Mount of Blessing, and hurls down a curse upon the wicked. Judgment is here foretold in a parable. And so we're going to read the parable, and that parable is in verses 8 through 15. And then clarity given about the parable and the judgment pronounced through verse 21. So the parable is verses 8 through 15, and then the judgment or the clarity of what the parable means through verse 21. Verse 8, it says, the trees went forth on a time to anoint the king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And the trees said to the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine which cureth God and man and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble, come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow, and if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, that's the parable. Now therefore, if ye have done truly and sincerely, in that ye have made Abimelech king, and if ye have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands, for my father fought for you and had ventured his life far and delivered you out of the hand of Midian, and ye are risen up against my father's house this day, and have slain his sons and 70 persons upon one stone, and have made Abimelech the son of his maidservant king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If ye then have dealt truly and sincerely with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Millo, and let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Millo and devour Abimelech. And that was the end of what Jotham spoke in his cursing. And it says, verse 21, and Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. So the bramble, verses 14 and 15, is Abimelech, the son of the maidservant of Shechem. The parable through verse 15 stresses the worthlessness of Abimelech, the bramble. The other worthy candidates, the olive tree, the fig, and the vine, do not depreciate the offer of kingship. They don't make the kingship less than. The issue is not the kingship itself. The issue here is of the character of the king and his wicked men. Jotham, who gives us the parable, then again reminds us of Jesus because he's giving us a parable. But here it's a parable of judgment. And the trees in the parable seeking a king are trees of the Lord. The Lord planted them, and He rules over them. And what are they doing but seeking another to rule over them besides the Lord? To seek a king to rule over us, beloved, unless it is under Christ the King, is sin. It only shows, again, the ingratitude like Israel here, the ingratitude towards Jehovah, not remembering Him, verse 34 of chapter 8, and bowing to Christ the King alone. Yet there were the good trees and the good vines, all who were offered the kingdom, and they turned it down. The olive, the fig, the vine, they were all fruitful. Those most worthy to rule under Christ's authority are those who are fruitful, beloved. But those who are fruitful, even like Gideon initially, are those who at least, or are the least likely to accept office. The office of king. They feel it's above them. And then you have the bramble that accepted the office filled with folly, ambition, and malice. The wicked desire to be exalted. And it's the fruitful and the humble who desire to just keep being fruitful. The least fit, led to lead, are the most ambitious to rule. These are principles we need to know in our day. The least fit to lead are the most ambitious to rule. And the peoples are often ready to receive those most ambitious and least fit to lead, to be their rulers. The bramble is not worthy to be numbered among the trees. Hebrews 6 says, "But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." Such leaders like brambles, like Abimelech, such leaders often promise much as long as you trust in their shadow. That's language of this passage. But all you will find if you is that you will lose your garments and maybe your flesh too. Right? Think of the bramble, thorn bush. You'll lose your garments, maybe your flesh too. They promise much if you trust in them. They produce no fruit. And yet take your garments and harm your flesh just like the thorn bush. Psalm 146, to put very clearly what this means for us. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. In our rulers, our civil magistrates, we don't put our trust in them because there's no help in them. And yet sadly, as is often the case in our local areas and nations and states, people have a tendency to accept the bramble like rulers. And this is what Jesus was dealing with too, as well. John 5, "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." Right? He's dealing with the same thing. They won't receive the true king. They will only receive the brambles. So it's often the case that the vilest and most wicked men are exalted. As we know, if we go back, and you can read later, Psalm 12. Isaiah 32 teaches us what a king or ruler ought to be. It says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." That's according to God's word. "And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." But Abimelech in the parable verse 15 says what? "If all thy commands are not instantly obeyed, if all my commands are not instantly obeyed, and you do not hopelessly put yourselves under me, then let destruction come upon all of you." You'll be burned with the fire. Fire will come out of the bramble and devour all. That's interpretation then in verses 16 to 21. Jotham proclaims, "Let all of you decide, Shechemites. You judge whether the bramble's view of truth is right or not. Abimelech loves to pour forth fire. But Jotham says, if you have not dealt truly and sincerely with Gideon and his house, then let fire come forth from Abimelech and devour all you Shechemites. And let fire come forth from all you Shechemites and devour Abimelech." And so in other words, these are pronouncements of judgment and curses. Abimelech and Shechem would come to the ruin of each other. Jotham flees. But this all came about due to tyrannical leadership. The bramble of Abimelech, which ended up with him putting all his brothers but one to death. But the account continues. The second point this evening, righteous judgment. Righteous judgment. So now that the parable and the curses have been proclaimed by Jotham, we see what happens. The information is fairly straightforward as we read the rest of the passage. Verse 22, "When Abimelech had reigned 3 years over Israel, then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the cruelty done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid upon Abimelech their brother, which slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, which aided him in the killing of his brethren. And the men of Shechem set liers in wait for him in the top of the mountains, and they robbed all that came along that way by them. And it was told Abimelech. Right, so just as the Lord through Jotham promised, so it's coming about now. And it was the Lord who sent the evil spirit. Verse 23. The Lord sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. Why? Because the very putting to death of the sons of Gideon, the 70 sons, except for Jotham, Abimelech should have defended his brothers, not murdered them. And more specifically, what happened? You see, as we continue in the passage in verse 25 we just read, there was a man of Shechem lying in wait for Abimelech, and it was told to him. Verse 26, and Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brethren and went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. And they went out into the fields and gathered their vineyards and trod the grapes and made merry, and went into the house of their God and did eat and drink and cursed Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, who is Abimelech? He's mocking him, right? Who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is not he the son of Jerubbaal? And Zubal, his officer, serve the men of Hamor, the son of Shechem, for why should we serve him? And would to God this people were under my hand. Then would I remove Abimelech. And he said to Abimelech, increase thine army and come out. Or he's mocking him, right? You know, get as much of an army as you want and come out against me. Especially what the Shechemites did as was to set up groups of men to ambush Abimelech and his men if they were to come unto Shechem. And then the Shechemite, Gaal comes into the city, and now as a drunkard, verse 27, Gaal was pretty bold in his idolatry when he was drinking, and his cursing Abimelech. In verse 30, Zubal, that's one of Abimelech's men, he had informed Abimelech of what's going on now with Gaal, and this noticeably angered him. We have already read, as Gaal had spoken these things, mockings against Abimelech while he was drunk and being in his party-like state. And we see what happens. This is verse 30. And when Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled. And he sent messengers unto Abimelech privily, saying, behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brethren be come to Shechem, and behold, they fortify the city against thee. Now therefore, up by night, thou and the people that is with thee, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be that in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, thou shalt rise early and set upon the city. And behold, when he and the people that is with him come out against thee, then mayest thou do to them as thou shalt find occasion. And Abimelech rose up, and all the people that were with him by night, and they laid wait against Shechem in four companies. And Gaal the son of Ebed went out and stood in the entering of the gate of the city, and Abimelech rose up, and the people that were with him from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zubal, behold, there come people down from the top of the mountains. And Zubal said unto him, thou seest the shadow of the mountains as if they were men, right? Zubal's trying to delay what Gaal's seeing. And Gaal spoke again and said, see, there come down, come people down by the middle of the land, and another company come along by the plain of Maonim. Then said Zubal unto him, where is thy mouth? Right? Go back to what we heard before. He was mocking him. Well, are you scared now? Is what he's saying. Where now is thy mouth? Wherewith thou saidst, who is Abimelech that we should serve him? Is not this the people that thou hast despised? Go out, I pray now, and fight with them. And Gaal went out before the men of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him, and many were overthrown and wounded, even unto the entering of the gates. And Abimelech dwelt at Arumah. And Zubal thrust out Gaal and his brethren that they should not dwell in Shechem. So Gaal and some of the Shechemites had been defeated. The people of Shechem probably thought, well, the next day after this would be just a normal day. Everything would be going back to normal. The party's now ended. But then we look at what happened in the next four verses, verse 42. And it came to pass on the morrow that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech, and he took the people and divided them into three companies and laid wait in the field. And looked, and behold, the people were come forth out of the city, that's the Shechemites, and he rose up against them and smote them. And Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood in the entering of the gate of the city, and two other companies ran upon all the people that were in the fields and slew them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day, and he took the city and slew the people that was therein and beat down the city and sowed it with salt. And so now all the people of Shechem were destroyed. But it continues. Right? The leaders of Shechem were still there. They come under judgment as well. Verse 46. It says, and when all the men of the tower of Shechem heard that, they entered into a hole of the house of the god Berit. Now they're trusting in their god again. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together, and Abimelech got him up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people that were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bow from the trees and took it and laid it on his shoulder and said unto the people that were with him, what ye have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done. And all the people likewise cut down every man his bow and followed Abimelech and put them to the hold and set the hold on fire upon them. So that all the men of the tower of Shechem died also, about 1,000 men and women. Their false god couldn't save them. And the last refuge of Shechem was in a strong tower of the city. Verse 50. Then went Abimelech to Thebez, and encamped against Thebez and took it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and thither fled all the men and women, and all they of the city, and shut it to them, and gat them up to the top of the tower. And Abimelech came unto the tower and fought against it, and went hard unto the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And as he goes to light it, we remember verse 53, a woman cast a millstone down upon his head, to break his skull. And verse 54, he cried out that he would not come to dishonor, that he would have his armor bearer draw the sword and slay him, that men say not of me, a woman slew him. And his young men thrust him through and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man unto his place. Thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father in slaying his 70 brethren. And all the men of all the evil men of Shechem did God render upon their heads. And upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. So as you look at that big picture of verses 22 through 57, everything after Jotham brings down that curse and pronounces a curse upon them as Jehovah's witness, we see Jehovah is judging Shechem and Jehovah is judging Abimelech for their evil and idolatry. Remember the promised curse again of Jotham, verse 20. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Millo. And let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Millo and devour Abimelech. And we go back to verses 23 and 24, and at the end of 56 and 57, we see once again it was Jehovah. It's Jehovah who is executing His justice. God frequently, this is what we are taught, God frequently judges in this way. He causes in His great decree and providence, He causes evil men to destroy evil men. Evil nations wipe out evil nations. Judges 9 teaches us that there's no fellowship with evil. Evil has no lasting unity. You would think Abimelech and the Shechemites have that great unity at the beginning of the chapter. But then afterwards, what do we see? They're out fighting each other and killing each other. There's no lasting unity with evil. It does not care for its own. Evil only uses. It only uses for its own good. Consider Revelation 17. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill His will, and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, and until the words of God shall be fulfilled. There is speaking about how the Antichrist, which is the papacy of Rome, the Antichrist will consume the very evil culture they had nourished and fed. What a great thing to know, beloved, that Christ is on the throne. That Christ reigning in the midst of much in the world that is dark and sad and evil and greatly concerning to us, Christ still reigns. And He overrules men's crooked and evil policies in spite of themselves to further the purposes of the Lord. True justice is coming. We must be patient. And you see all the very concerning things that are happening because of wicked rulers today. Not only in our nation, but all nations, many nations, but in our nation specifically. And what do? Do we fret? Do we become anxious? Do we worry? Do we fear? No. We with patience prepare, but also trust above all things. Trust in Christ. Trust in the King. Trust in His promises. We need to know the promises. We need to know the future. What awaits us, to put our hope in those promises, because God is always faithful. Christ is going to bring it about. We remember Jehovah. And what? Not remember Jehovah like Israel. We remember Jehovah and what He's done. And just as Abimelech killed with the sword, Revelation 13, He must be killed with the sword as He is here. Right, He killed with the sword the 70 sons of Gideon, so He must be killed with the sword. And that before a random woman who greatly dishonored Him. And God's word, it's even though the armor bearer slew Him with His sword, God has written for eternity the dishonor of Him with the woman being named. He's slain with one stone, just as His brothers were put to death on one stone. Sin always finds out the sinner. And so if you are to have any sliver of hope, then it must be in coming to the true King, not the false King. Come to the false King and you'll die. You'll be judged. But you come to the true King, the true ruler of rulers, to the eternal Judge, who's our Savior, Jesus Christ. Beloved, this passage, once again, with no judge in sight, right? The whole passage we've read, Gideon died, and that's what we've read so from that. With no judge in sight, teaches us what happens without a Savior, without a judge, without a deliverer. Death and destruction. All of them are put to death and judged according to the word of Jotham, who is merely an instrument, a witness of Jehovah in the midst of it all. Without a Savior, there is only death. With a Savior, there is life and peace and hope and fruit and all blessing and good things. May it not be said of you, children. Children who are not paying attention, Levi, Elijah, Oliver, Ezekiel, younger, older children. May it not be said, and all of you here this evening, that any of you be found without a Savior. That any be found without a Savior, but that you would all go to the Savior who's the King, the ruler of rulers, Jesus Christ. And what have we been promised in our passage? And have peace. Have peace with God. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that You would grant us peace in Jesus Christ. We know that all who are justified are reconciled and have peace with God. Even as we heard this evening in Your providence in Romans 5. And so grant us that faith to have justification, that we might have peace with God. And Father, we ask that You would turn our hearts from evil. We know that all evil will be judged. And we do not want to be judged unto destruction or hellfire. But we want to be judged in Christ unto eternal life. And so if it be Your will, grant us that by Your mercy and grace in Christ alone. Grant us that faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.